and we're going to read the whole of the chapter. I've chosen to revert to the NIV for our reading this morning. Acts chapter 3. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 p.m. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power and godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the Holy and Righteous One, and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ, who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from amongst his people.' Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, and as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed.' When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways." Amen. And God will surely bless the reading of his word. Just before Hamish comes and brings that word to us, let's just spend a moment in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you this morning for your word, for the power, Lord, that's contained in that word, for the message, Lord, that you have for us this morning. And we pray, Lord, that even now you would help us to be meditating on that word, that you would be preparing our hearts and our minds, Lord, to hear that word explained to us this morning by your servant Hamish. Lord, we thank you for him. We thank you for Hamish, for the study that he has put in bringing this word to us this morning. And we pray, Lord, that you would use him, that you would fill him with the power of your spirit this morning, that he may be able to speak to us in confidence and boldness that comes through the Spirit. Lord, speak to us this morning through your word. For those of us, Lord, who perhaps just need a word of encouragement, for those who need a word of chastisement, for those who need a word of comfort, Lord, speak to us as individuals, speak to us collectively as your church, in Jesus' name. Amen.
That's a terrible thing. You can hear me better now. I talk too loud anyway. Some time ago, I was out and about in the community, and I came across this young lad, and he saw me, and he turned, and he walked very swiftly, almost a run, but not quite, in the opposite direction. And of course, I thought to myself, I wonder what's going on. A little while later, I met him again in the community centre, same day, about 20 minutes later. And he said, "Oh, it's you. You're the minister bloke, aren't you?" And I said, "Yeah, that's me." I said, "So why were you running away from me earlier?" He says, "Oh, I thought you were the police." I thought I looked too nice and clean cut for that. Anyway, conversation followed and I said, "Why were you running? Why if you thought I was a police, were you running?" And he said, "I had some things in my possession that I shouldn't have had." And I said, "What have you got in your possession?" And he says, "I've got some tablets." I says, "And why have you got them?" And he said to me, and this is the kind of sad, chaotic lives that folks around this community, some, minority, have. And he said to me, and he said, "I've been saving up my gyro for the last couple of weeks so that I could go and buy these 40 blue fake Valium tablets." I said, "Why do you want them?" And he says, "So that they could give me the biggest high that I've had in a long time." And of course, in those moments, You're looking for your pastor to come away with something wise and something sensible. And all I could say was, "Throw them in the bin, come into church with me on Sunday, and I'll show you the biggest high you can ever find." And you walk away from that and you think, "What have I said? What have I done? Why did I not say something better and something more?" And you know, we have all of these conversations at times when we try and link it to Jesus and we have a tenuous link. Do you know, I don't think it matters sometimes what the links are, as long as we get to talking about Jesus. In our passage today, Peter and John are on the way to the temple, and they come across a man, and they see his needs, and they make a bit of a leap and a link as well between what's going on to what they want to share. Their link is nowhere near as tenuous or as bad as my "come into church and I'll show you the biggest high you can ever have." Theirs, bit tongue-in-cheek this morning, was a lame excuse for preaching the gospel. Here in Acts chapter 3, we come across Peter healing a man in the name of Jesus and then using that to preach Jesus. This is Peter's second sermon that's recorded for us, and in many ways its structure is very similar to the first. There's an introduction based on a miracle that grabbed the attention of the people. This is followed by the main text, which focuses on Jesus, on sin and salvation, before finishing up with a challenge to respond. And again, we get to see how easy it is for all of us to be able, in everyday conversation, to turn it around, to speak of our love for the Saviour and of his love and his sacrifice for all humanity. Now, I thought this week, You'd be pleased. Well, you probably won't be pleased. Alliteration. You know how much I love alliteration. Well, I had an awful struggle this week coming up with my headings because I had hopeless, healed and hopping. I had lame and loose and leaping, and I had poor and power and praising, and I had seeing and strength and standing, and the list seemed to just keep going on for some reason. I'm not quite sure. It is a wonderful passage for alliteration. This morning, very simply though, the setting, the sign, and the sermon, the setting, as we begin to think about this lame excuse for preaching, the setting in which Peter and John find themselves. Luke records for us that it's been some time after Pentecost. We don't actually know how long. All he says there in verse 1 is one day Peter and John were going to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. We find Peter and John heading to the temple to pray. And the tense of the Greek word here indicates that this is something that they did frequently, something they did continually, something they were with part of their life. Like all devout Jews, it was the custom of these two constant companions to pray in the temple. In fact, Jews did this three times every day. Psalm 55 in verse 17 mentions 3 hours of praying, evening, morning and noon. And most of the Jewish people living in Jerusalem took the teaching of this psalm very seriously. And so they would come to the temple at 9 a.m. Then they would come back again at 12 noon, and then once more in the evening, which for them was equivalent to 3 p.m. I, for one, think it's interesting that Peter and John were still doing this. Apparently, like the rest of the members of the first church, they still kept up those Jewish habits and customs. Those Jewish habits and customs which they had learned from a very early age, from childhood. It's just as God says in his word, Proverbs 22, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And here are Peter and John, believers in Jesus Christ, disciples of his, coming at 3 p.m. to pray. And of course, prayer is encouraged throughout Scripture. And we would do well to remember to pray continually, as Paul will go on to talk about. Now, in our day and age, I don't think we need to be at the church building at 9 a.m, at 12 noon, and at 3 o'clock. If that's a custom you would like to have, then I'm sure I could get some of the deacons to come and open up at those hours for you. That's that delegation work there. It works well. Good to point out, though, in the midst of this setting, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Peter and John are coming to pray. And the crowds at this time of the day in particular, over the other two times there, the crowds would be great. They'd be at their peak. This was the time for the evening sacrifice. And no doubt this is why, in his providence, God arranged for this particular miracle to take place at this time, so that the most people would witness it. Now, as Peter and John are on their way to the temple, they meet a beggar. See that in verse 2, now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. And there's that imperfect tense in the Greek again that we don't always see in our English translations. This is a continuous process. That man is carried every single day in life to the temple gate. We're told he has been lame from birth. In chapter 4, we'll later learn that he is over 40 years old. This man has been crippled for a long time. And ever since he was of an age to be carried to beg, they carried him and they placed him at the gate called Beautiful. And there's an irony there. An irony in the fact that gate where he was placed is known and referred to as Beautiful. And yet this man, with his useless legs, was anything but beautiful. He is a sad picture of how sin cripples humanity. Seated where he is, that man, many will pass by. Some will give him some money, others will simply walk on by. I wonder how many times Peter and John, on their way to the temple, saw this man and kept walking. Or saw this man, or indeed didn't see the man, even though he was sitting there. And that question then comes for us. How many times? How many times do we see someone selling the big issue outside Tesco, outside the Thistles? How many times do we see somebody begging on a street corner, and we just pass on by. Sometimes we don't even notice them, but we're so caught up in what we're doing and where we are going. This man spots Peter and John, and he asks them for money. And that's the setting that we find ourselves with here in Acts chapter 3. And so we come to the sign. And this is the miracle that is about to be performed in the name of Jesus. This is the miracle that changes this man's life. This is the miracle that becomes the lame excuse for preaching the gospel. And the first thing you need to notice about the sign is that it is totally unexpected. The poor beggar spots Peter and John that are about to enter the temple. And so he does what he does every day to most people as they pass him by. He asks for money. He has no form of income. There's no disability benefit in his day. He cannot work, and so he begs. And some people give, and he can just about survive, I guess. Peter and John stop, and they looked directly at him. They looked him in the eye. And as a little aside, going back just to that question of how many times do we walk past the big issue seller or the poor person begging? What does it take us to stop and just to look them in the eye, and even then to say no thank you, or I don't have any change, or whatever it happens to be? You know, it's nothing big for us to do that, it's nothing major, and yet to look one of these people in the eye and just to say, I'm sorry I've already got, or sorry I don't want, and it shows that person that they are a person, that they are valued. It shows them that they are not forgotten and not despised. Peter and John look at the man, as we see in verse 4. Peter looks straight at him, and the man must have thought to himself, this is going to be my lucky day. A few verses back, he's about to be disappointed though, isn't he? Because he's sitting there and he's asking for money. Peter looks him in the eye and he thinks, this is going to be it. And then Peter says, silver and gold I don't have. I've not got any. And of course we know this is true. A few verses back, and we read that the early believers had everything in common they gave to the poor as they had need. Peter and other disciples hadn't worked recently either. They had been following Jesus. They never went without, but they didn't have spare cash either. The man's hopes must have come back again. As Peter says, but what I have, I will give you. And he must have thought they had something else in their pocket that they were going to pull out and give to him. Something is coming. Happy will be this man. But then the unexpected. Peter says, here it is. Here's what I've got to offer. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Now you know that's an interesting statement. If I'd been a cripple sitting at that gate for 20 plus years, maybe possibly longer, and I knew that Jesus had been tried and branded as a blasphemer, and some guy had come along and said to me, I can't give you any money, but in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. I'd have thought he was taking the biscuit. I'd have thought he was mocking me and having a joke. What reason did that beggar have to believe in Jesus? What did he know about Jesus other than that he had been a man that people had cried that he should be crucified? They'd heard the charges of him being a blasphemer. But somehow, in some way, God, by sovereign salvation, began to move in his heart. He had no reason to believe Peter and John, apart from maybe the fact that he had heard some truth. It doesn't say. It would have been so easy for the beggar to say, stop mocking me. Fake healers, he could have said. But he didn't. He heard what they said. And I'm sure, even in that moment, as they spoke, he sensed the power of God moving in his life. Jesus never promises anybody material gain. Peter and John are living proof of that. They had nothing. They had poverty and they had power, the power of the Spirit. And Peter says, what I've got, I give you. It was unexpected. As well as being unexpected, it was also done in the name of Jesus Christ. Verse 6, it tells us that there, doesn't it? It says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Nazareth is mentioned. So we know where Jesus came from, fulfillment of scripture again. Christ is used because it's a term that means Messiah, the one that the Jews have been looking for. And Peter is saying to this man, this Jesus I'm talking about, this one that you think is a blasphemer, this one you think was nailed to a cross and crucified. He is the Messiah. And because he is the Messiah, he has power to heal and to save. And Peter and John are standing on the promises of Jesus. Back in John 15, Jesus said to them, the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. And here they are, asking for this man to be healed. And they know that if Jesus had still been with them, if Jesus had been walking with them that day, he would have reached out and he would have healed the man. He had that power. And these disciples, Peter and John, know that Jesus has said to them, ask whatever in my name and the Father will give. And so they do. And their faith, Peter's faith, was so strong at this stage that God answers. And through the power of the Spirit, the man is healed. It is done in the name of Jesus. That name has great power. We sing that song sometimes, that name has the power that even demons flee from it. Later in verse 16, Peter again reminds us that this man was able to walk because of Jesus. By faith in the name of Jesus, he says in verse 16, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given you this complete healing to him, as you can all see. This wasn't the man's faith. He expected money. It was Peter's faith. And he expected God to do the unexpected. Do we still believe that God can do the unexpected? Do we pray in Jesus' name expecting people to be healed, both physically and spiritually? Have we got that level of faith that Peter and John had? Notice that this sign is also instant. The man is healed straight away. Look at verse 7. Taking him by the right hand, Peter helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. This man doesn't have to go through intensive physio. He doesn't need to learn to walk again. I mean, remember, he's probably, possibly, never walked in his entire life. He doesn't need to learn how to walk. He doesn't need to do what we do with our children as we watch them crawl along the sofa or crawl along the table, and then we reach out our hands trying to encourage them to walk to us. This man takes Peter's hand and he gets up and he walks. And the power of God rushes into his body, and he doesn't just walk. He goes leaping and jumping and praising God. Instantly God created limbs that before had not worked. This is an instant miracle. And notice that the miracle is all of Jesus, but the act is all of Peter. Peter is available to be used by God, and God uses him mightily. Peter reaches out and takes the man's hand, and the power of Jesus heals the man. We are to be available to Jesus in our day. We are to be available to minister to others. That's what living in fellowship means. Remember, we spoke of that before, of being together, of sharing together, of supporting and encouraging one another. And to do that, we need to be available. We need to respond to the prompting of the Spirit. We need to respond to the needs of those around us. Peter was available and responded, and the man was healed instantly. And of course, the great thing about that sign is that it is complete. The miracle is complete. The beggar is completely healed. As we've already mentioned, he didn't need physio, he didn't need rehab. He got up and he walked. He got up and he walked and he jumped all the way into the temple courts. God never partially heals. God completely heals. Completely. All the people in the temple courts were amazed and they were filled with wonder. They had seen this man regularly, day after day, month after month, year after year, being carried to that spot and begging. And now he's walking and jumping and leaping and praising God. His life has been changed and transformed. And so we see that when God works a miracle, it is unexpected. It is done in the name of Jesus Christ. It is instant and it is complete. Peter then uses the sign to become a springboard into the sermon. And we're going to go through this swiftly because it's similar to his first sermon in structure, and it re-emphasizes the points that we thought about before. We read that the man held on to Peter and John in Solomon's colony, and all the people came running to see the results of this miracle. And in verse 12, Peter says, men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? Peter is quick to deflect the healing from them onto the rightful healer. He is quick to say, this has nothing to do with us, guys. This is all of Jesus. I'm just a normal human being like you, says Peter. But the one I trust, the one I follow, is great and mighty and powerful. And so Peter begins here with the Saviour. Peter's sermon is full of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so too ought to be our conversations, ought to be our witnessing. People must consider who Jesus is. Is he a mere man who had some good moral teachings? If so, people may choose to adopt some and reject others according to their own preferences, their own wishes, their own wants. But if he is Saviour and Lord, prophesied of in the Old Testament, crucified in accordance with God's plan, but risen from the dead as he predicted, then he is also coming to judge the whole earth. This Christ imposes inescapable claims on every soul. People may reject him at their own peril, or they may follow him as Saviour and Lord, but everything in witnessing hinges on exalting the person of Jesus Christ. We do not proclaim the gospel properly unless we exalt him, unless we take them to Jesus. And Peter takes the people to the Saviour. He speaks of the promised Messiah. In fact, he refers to Jesus in these verses as servant, as holy and righteous one, as the author of life, as well as the Messiah. And we could spend a whole day or week thinking on each of those titles. Peter wants the people to grasp who Jesus is. He wants them to know that he is the one spoken of in the Old Testament. He wants them to know that they killed Jesus, but that God has now glorified him. When you're sharing the gospel, people will try to go down all kinds of rabbit trails. They'll try and take you off track. And while sometimes we need to answer their questions, keep in mind the central fact that the person needs to know and to see is Jesus. They may never have read the Gospels, so we may need to take them to the Scriptures and allow them to read them so that they can make an intelligent decision to follow the Saviour. Or you can take them yourself to verses where Jesus makes astounding claims, such as John 5, where he speaks of doing the Father's work, John 8, where he speaks of the truth setting us free, John 14, where he claims to be the only way, the only truth, and the only life. The main thing is to bring the person you're talking with, the person you're sharing with, family, friend, worker, colleague, whatever, face to face with who Jesus is. He is the Saviour. And bringing people face to face with the Saviour, we also need to confront them with sin. Perhaps Peter was making up for his cowardly denial of Christ a few weeks beforehand. But he's not diplomatic in hitting his audience with the terrible sin that they have committed in crucifying Jesus. At the outset, in verse 13, he nails them for delivering and disowning Jesus when Pilate would have released him. And the word disowned means to deny. He repeats the word in the next verse, where the word you is emphatic. You, he says to the people, disown the holy and righteous one. You asked for a murderer to be granted to you. But you put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead. He is showing how they were opposed to God himself. He also shows the utter folly of rebellion against Jesus. You can kill him, but you can't triumph over him, because he is the author of life himself. Like those punching bags with sand in the base, you can knock them down, but they keep coming right back up again. Unlike Peter, many modern preachers try to tiptoe around the matter of sin and of guilt. We do that in our own witnessing, don't we? We tiptoe around the edges. We don't want to offend people. Besides, if someone has low self-esteem, hearing that they're guilty might drive them to despair. So we gently stroke them and tell them how much God loves them and encourage them to receive Jesus so they can reach their full potential. But if we omit sin, if we omit sin and guilt, then there's no need for a Saviour. Jesus didn't die on the cross for pretty good folks so that they could feel good about themselves and so we could help them succeed in life. He died for humanity because we are all sinners. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. We are all under God's wrath and God's judgment. Without a Saviour, They face both physical death and the second death, that eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. The reason for their condemnation is that they've not obeyed God's prophet, God's son, Jesus, verse 23 there. And Peter sticks a knife in all the way to the handle when he tells them that instead of Jesus, they asked for a murderer to be freed and they killed the Prince of Life. Peter speaks of the Saviour. He confronts people with their sin. But he finishes with the good news though, as he always does. He finishes with a word of hope. He speaks of salvation. Verse 19, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Jesus died on the cross to redeem us. He died to save us from our sin. His blood, the blood of the perfect Lamb of God, was shed on the cross to atone for our sin once and for all. Salvation is found in Christ alone. And the great news is, Jesus did it. We cannot do anything to earn our salvation. Ephesians 2, we quote it again and again just to make sure it sinks in and stays there. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. We do need to do one thing though. Peter spells it out there in verse 19. We have to repent and turn to God. We need to repent and turn to God so that our sins can be forgiven, that they can be wiped away. What is repentance? It's a change of mind that results in a change of one's entire life. It means turning to God from our sin. Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher of last century, said there is no better definition of it than in the children's hymn. Repentance is to leave the sins we loved before and show that we in earnest grieve by doing so no more. No matter how terrible your sins have been, if you will repent, you'll experience in advance those times of refreshing that Peter speaks of here. We will receive those times of refreshing from God because he will wipe our sins away and he will bless us. Friends, this lame excuse for preaching the gospel shows us again that we can all share the gospel with other people. We can all tell others about Jesus. We start with something that's happened and we take it directly to the Saviour, to sin and to salvation. Whenever you get an opportunity to talk to someone about spiritual matters, seek to exalt the Lord Jesus. The sinner needs to know who Jesus is and what he did. Don't hesitate. Don't hesitate out of fear of giving offence to confront the sinner and warn them of impending judgment. They need to feel their guilt so they can realise their need for a Saviour. And don't ever fail to offer God's grace and God's forgiveness to everyone who will repent. And whether God uses you and me, like he did with Peter this day to save 2,000 people, or whether he uses us to save just one, then we will be filled with joy by turning a sinner from the error of the way and being used to save a soul from death. Get out there and share the gospel this week. Do it in simple ways with those you work with, those you live with, those you socialise with. Take wherever they start, and whether it be a lame excuse like Peter's, whether it be a terrible link like mine with that dear pure chap next door, take something and begin to share your faith with them. Unless you are here and have not repented and have not turned to God, then friends, this is a time. Peter offers folks the opportunity to come to the Saviour, and we do the same, week by week, time by time. The hymn writer says, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked look to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Fill, I to the fountain fly, Saviour, wash me or I die. Leave the old behind and turn to the Saviour today. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you, as we always do, for your word. We thank you because that word encourages our hearts. It shows us that we can take ordinary conversations and lame excuses and turn them into an ability to witness for you. We thank you that Peter and John were just ordinary folks. That Peter in particular was an ordinary man who had failed you and had let you down, and yet one that you would use greatly to save many souls. We thank you for Peter's courage. We thank you that he was able to preach the gospel, and that day 2,000 were saved. And Lord, we long for days like that. We long when we preach the gospel, maybe that's just me, Lord, selfishly as a preacher. We long for the day when we see people responding to that word time after time after time. Not because it's for us, but Lord, because there will be great rejoicing in heaven over the saving of a sinner. Father God, this morning, if there are those in this place who don't know you, if there are those who have known you and have walked away, if there are those who have kind of pretended and have taken that step, then Lord, this morning, may they cry out as the hymn writer did there, and may they just cling to the cross. May they say, Saviour, wash me, or I die. Father God, save souls in this place today. And save souls this week as we go out, as we have that encouragement and that challenge to take the gospel out to those we meet, to those we share with. The reason this early church was so successful, Father, was because they shared the gospel wherever they went. Help us to do that in our daily lives with those we meet, with those we come into contact with. Lord, continue to allow these words to make their way through our minds, that we might process them and that we might learn from them and walk with us. As we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we finish up, we stand and sing together with a prayer. You fed the hungry with a cry, you stilled the storm with a look, you had compassion on the desperate and forlorn. Love incarnate, love divine, captivate this heart of mine till all I do. There's a prayer today, isn't it? Till all I do speaks of you. Will you speak of the Saviour this week? And if you will, then make this your prayer as we stand and as we sing together with a prayer, you fed the hungry.